see many views. I'm not expecting this number of people to come because of the time change. Anyhow, let's give to the Lord before we go into His Word. Father, we thank You for this beautiful Sunday. And we thank You, God, for the weather, the beautiful sun, the blue skies, and the warm weather. You are the God who created the four seasons in this part of the world. And we thank You that we are witnessing and enjoying what You have created. And Lord, as we look at Your Word today, I pray that You will speak to each of our hearts, encourage us. I pray that You will convict us if we are not doing Your will. And I pray that You will empower us by Your Spirit to live out what Your will is for our lives in relation to work. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Today is our last day of our sermon series on financial stewardship. Last Sunday, we talked about a subject that is very common and very familiar to us all. Remember the subject, those of you who were here. What did we talk about? We talked about debt. Okay. What were the three things you learned? Recall? I just want to do a quick review of last Sunday's sermon. Talked about, is debt prohibited in the Bible? Is it absolutely prohibited? No, we learned that it is not absolutely prohibited, but the Bible warns us about the dangers of debt. Right? Second, we also learned that the Bible actually extols being debt-free. Alright? And we've looked at Deuteronomy, and it's the same passage that actually we will be looking at this morning. And the third, what's the third one? We should pay our debts. Owe no one anything, says Paul. So make it strive to be debt free. And we've looked at some practical steps to becoming debt free, right? I think I've run through 8 practical steps. Do not live beyond what you can afford. Okay, do not spend more than what you can afford, etc. This morning, we're going to talk on the subject of work. But before I go into that, I mentioned that we will be looking at the same text, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 11 to 13. So this may sound like part 2 of last week's sermon. But I think it is a standalone sermon. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 11 to 13, we've read that the Israelites were told that if they were careful to obey what the Lord had commanded to them, they would be blessed. The Lord would send rain at the proper time, and He would bless all the work that they do. And because their fields would yield bountiful harvest, they would never need to borrow, right? That was the context. Because their fields would yield bountiful harvest, they would never need to borrow. Let's read that verse 12. The Lord will open to you His good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the works of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now, verse 12 is not complete without verse 13. Why? Because verse 13 says that they must walk in obedience before this can happen. Verse 13, let me read that. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only move forward and never downward if you listen to the Lord, to your God's commands I am giving you today. And this was the next part. And are careful to follow them. So in other words, for as long as the Israelites will obey the Lord's commandments, He would prosper them. They will lack nothing. And so the principle that we can learn from this text is that obedience always brings blessings. Actually, in the New Testament, there's also that text with in the Gospels about Peter being told by the Lord, you know, cast your net on this side of the boat. Okay? And he did, and there was a large, they caught a large amount of fish. Obedience always brings blessings. Now this morning, I'd like to show you that in this same text, there is more to it than meets the eye in the matter of obedience bringing blessing. There's more to it than meets the eye. If we examine the text carefully, the prosperity of the Israelites is reflected in their not having to borrow, as we learned last Sunday. They will become lenders, not borrowers. Now, how come that they need not borrow? Well, because the Lord will open to them what is good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to their land in its season. Our question is, what has rain got to do with them not having to borrow? Did you think about that? What has rain got to do with them not having to borrow? Well, because rain is essential to produce a bountiful harvest. As we learned last Sunday, the economy of Israel was agricultural, and their primary means of production is land. But there is more. There is more. Rain is just part of it, although it is indispensable. The Israelites, church, had to work on the land with their hands. That is why you will read the second part of verse 12. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season. And what's the second part? So you have the rain, which is beyond the control of the Israelites. But what's the second part? That God will bless all the work of your hands. And therefore, they would not need to borrow. So work, church, is essential in prosperity. You cannot do away with it. This is very, very different from the prosperity preaching that you hear nowadays in the TV. You know, like, name it, claim it. You know, you're sitting in your couch, you don't want to work, you're lazy, and then you hear this preacher, you name it and claim it. I have this client in the Philippines when I was still practicing law, and he said, he goes to this prosperity preacher, you know, he loves the guy. And he said, the attorney still calls me. I'm not used to this because now they call me pastor, but back then they called me attorney. He said, attorney, he's a client of our firm. You know, you should pray for your wallet, name it and claim it. So he does this. And he said, where did you learn that? I was a lawyer at the time, so I'm just quoting myself back then. Where did you learn that? And he said, this is what we were taught in church. You name and you claim. So the preacher would ask us to raise our wallets, and you pray, and you will pray for the wallets of the people. But here, it's nothing like that. You work, may God bless the what? The works of your hands. MJ will have to edit that part of that. Otherwise, I might be called to CCF main about that first. Anyway. You cannot do away with work in prosperity. And I think it's appropriate to end our sermon series on financial stewardship by tackling the subject of work, because it is essential in prosperity. I've divided the sermon into three parts. First, we'll examine the relationship between work and prosperity. And in this matter, we will learn that work is essential to prosperity. In the second part of this sermon, we will look at how the Bible used laziness. In this matter, we will learn that laziness is a hindrance to prosperity. And finally, we will look at some practical applications of today's sermon. Now listen, this sermon applies to us all, whether adults, young adults, or students. We have students here. Can you please raise your hand? Okay, we have a good number of students. You see, if you're a student, you pay attention. Because the principles that you will learn this morning apply to you. Why? Since you are engaged in some form of work when you're studying. You know, you read, you analyze, you memorize, you write. That's work. And if you're diligent, if you work hard while submitting your mind and heart to Jesus, you will go a long way and enjoy a prosperous life. And hopefully, this sermon will steer your heart to avoid becoming slothful and lazy. Don't waste the precious time in computer games that should be set aside for homework. Okay, let's begin with the first point, which is the principle that work is essential to prosperity. How are these two connected? Work and prosperity. How are they connected? We will best understand the relationship between work and prosperity by examining what is involved in agricultural production in ancient Israel. As I said earlier, and we learned last Sunday, Israel's economy was what? Agriculture-based. Primary means of production is what? Was their land. Okay? Now, according to the Encyclopedia of the Bible, and I quote, scholars agree that agriculture is fundamental to civilization, for it enables the farmer, look at here this well, it enables the farmer to produce surplus food which frees others for specialized occupations and specialization in professions. Example, carpentry, etc. So most biblical peoples were characterized by agriculture with attending civilization. Israel's agriculture was closely related to that practiced by the ancient Middle Eastern peoples. Unquote. So, do you see this? Do you understand? It is agriculture-based. Now, with agriculture as very central to the existence of ancient Israel, it is not surprising why Moses made specific reference to God sending rain in season or in time in verse 12. The Lord will send rain, what? At the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens. Why? Because rain was and still is essential for their agricultural production. Without rain, there would be no harvest. Are you following? Without rain, there would be no harvest. In fact, one commentator noted that the two biggest, and I quote, two biggest threats to the food supply and therefore to the survival of the Israelites were drought and locusts. So if there was no rain, there would be no harvest. And without harvest, they would be forced to borrow. And if the drought continues for a long time, they would become what? Slaves to the debtors. So rain was important because it was essential for a bountiful harvest. Now that matter, rain is beyond the control of the Israelites. That is up to God. That is beyond them. Now, but the other thing, I'd like you to look at the other side of the coin. Even if the Lord would send rain in the proper time, would the ancient Israelites be able to reap a bountiful harvest without working on the land? Now the answer, you know, is no. Unless the Jews would put in work by plowing the fields to prepare them for planting, unless they sow the seeds, unless they plow the second time to ensure the seeds to be under the ground, even if the Lord sends rains in the proper time, they will not realize a bountiful harvest. Now, conversely, no matter how hard the Israelites would work, if the Lord's hand of blessing is not upon them, save by allowing drought or locusts to invade their land, their labor
will be in vain.
You know, there was this significant archaeological find. Now, the students might find this interesting, called the Gezer calendar. This is a 10th century limestone tablet that was discovered near the Canaanite city of Gezer. Now, what this shows is the records of the annual cycle of agricultural work, right? The Bible Encyclopedia describes this stone tablet, and I quote, as a memory aid for some youth in learning the seasonal activities followed by the Israelite farmers. All right? Now, what does this, you know, you can't read that, right? But they're able to decipher this. So what's written there is this: his 2 months are olive harvest, his 2 months are planting grain, his 2 months are late planting, his month is hoeing up of flocks, his month is harvest of barley, his month is harvest and festivity, his 2 months are vine tending, his month is summer fruit. Essentially, that's the full cycle of production. What's involved there? Work. Do you see this? It's work. But as I said earlier, even if the Israelites would follow this religiously, if the rain will not come in season, their labor will be in vain. We have a blueberry shrub in our backyard, which produced bountiful fruit on that summer that we moved into our home in Pitt Meadows. Now, if you recall, this was about 2 summers ago, or 2 winters ago. We had a very cold winter, and this, you know, the weather pattern that time was very weird because sometime in April we were getting some frost. And so that affected the ability of our shrub to produce blueberries. Now, so we had the following summer, we had very, very poor harvest. Now, there are big growers, blueberry growers in Pitt Meadows. Do you know where Pitt Meadows is? Some of you don't know where that is. It's mainland Vancouver's best kept secret. That's why you don't know it. That's where sinful lawyers who have repented have done their secret. So we have big time growers of blueberries in Pitt Meadows, and you know, we have a Canadian superstore there where some of these growers would sell their blueberries in superstore. But that particular summer, I thought that it was just our blueberry that was affected, but apparently there was no supply. There was very limited supply, and I was thinking about this. These are big time blueberry growers with what advanced farming methods, right? And yet they were affected by the weather. And indeed, abnormal weather patterns can destroy crops despite the advances in modern farming technology. So, going back, the whole point there is that no matter how a person works, we work. For the Israelites especially, if the Lord does not send the rains, their labor will be in vain. So going back to our study of our text, the key principle to remember is this: work is essential to prosperity. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, in verse 12, there's a key phrase that shows the connection between work and prosperity. What is that? For God to what? Bless all the work of your hands. So make no mistake about this. Work plays an important part in our prosperity. So, with that as a principle, our attitude towards work then is very important. Do
we have a biblical view of work? Let me share with you briefly three things that you and I need to know what the Bible says about work, or what is taught in the Bible about work. First, so this is a summary. I touched on this several months ago, I think. So we're going to go through this quickly. Three things you need to know about work, a biblical view of work. First, God himself is a worker. God himself is a worker. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 25, we're not going to read the whole passage, but let me read verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The very first time, church, that God appears in the Bible shows him as a worker. And how does Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, describe his activity in Genesis 1? It is described as work. The Hebrew word for work is melacha. It is the same word that is used in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 to 10, about doing our work for 6 days, but ceasing to work on the seventh day as a Sabbath to the Lord. It is also the same word that is used in 1 Kings 5:16, when Solomon, the son of David, drafted 30,000 men to work in the temple, in building the temple. That's manual labor, it's work. It is also the same word that is used in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 49, about Aaron and his sons to perform offerings on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense. Listen, for all the work of the most holy place. You see that? The use of the same word, you know, in all these verses tell us that work rendered in the marketplace, what you're doing, is no less sacred than the work rendered in church, like the work I do. What you're doing is no less sacred. In other words, there is no hierarchy in the value of work. In the eyes of God, when you are doing your bookkeeping, when you are doing your stock piling, whatever, you're doing your IT, you're serving food in the restaurant or in the fast food, that work is the same level as my work as a pastor. Because it's the same word used that is used in the Old Testament. Now, second, so one, God is a worker himself. Second, God created you and me to be like him, a worker. You realize that? He created you and me to be like him, a worker. Let's look at the text, verses 26 to 27 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So when God created man, he did so in his image and likeness. Clearly, therefore, since God is a worker himself, we were also made to be like him, workers. Third, so one, God is a worker himself. Number two, he made us in his own image and likeness to be workers. And third, God actually ordained work. He ordained work even before the fall. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read about God placing Adam in a specific location to work and keep it. Let me read that, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Now, work and keep are key words in this verse. Now, notice here, because you might be thinking, work is a curse, right? Some some of us might think that way. Trabaho is Christian. Actually, you notice that in this passage, sin had not yet entered the world. Yet when God put Adam in charge of the Garden of Eden, he told him to work it and keep it. So God ordained work even before the fall, not after it. So the idea that work is the result of the curse is not biblical. Because at the time, there was harmony between God, his creation, and man, at the time when Adam and Eve were working and keeping the Garden of Eden. Listen, having a biblical view of work is important because this hopefully will shape our attitude towards work. Now remember that work is essential to prosperity. All right? Are we good on this first point? Okay, let's move on to the second point. The second point is that laziness is a hindrance to prosperity. Laziness is a hindrance to prosperity. Why? It hinders prosperity because it is disobedience. It is disobedience. It goes against God's design and mandate for man to be a worker like him. We've covered that. Now I'd like to invite you, in addition to those verses that I've gone through, I'd like to invite you to read Genesis 1:28. In Genesis 1:28, God commanded Adam and Eve not just to have children, okay? Be fruitful and multiply. Wonder why Pastor Benji, whenever I talk about having many children, I pause. Because I want that to percolate in the minds of those young new couples or married couples. God commanded Adam and Eve not just to have children, be fruitful and multiply, but also to subdue the earth and have dominion over all that God created. Let's read that. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In our context, be fruitful and multiply and fill Canada. And subdue it. You see that? Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now listen, to subdue and take dominion is what? Is when we moved to our home in Pitt Meadows 3 years ago, our backyard was like a wasteland. Weeds and thorns ruled that patch of land. It was also invaded by colonies of ants. So this is how it looked like then. So shortly after we moved in, by summer, I gathered my army of 5 children to attack it. To subdue it and have dominion over this patch of land for 2 springs and summers in a row. So there you have the picture. Did you notice something? Dad and mom are missing that picture. No, because my wife, I think, took the picture, I think, and maybe my wife was preparing some cold drinks. You know what we went through for 2 summers? Backaches, sunburned faces, bites in arms and legs, scratches and small wounds in hands and knees. It was brutal, but fun, especially for the father. Not so much for the children, who were being initiated into the life of work. You see here, the matter of bodily, those of you parents, if you're a father and you look at your back there and say, I don't want to do that, what are you modeling for your children? But if they see that your father, you know, takes it to heart of turning that whatever small thing the Lord has granted us, we take care of that. They'll capture that. Now we just don't tell the kid, you do this, you know, you remove the weeds here, we also have to do it ourselves. After we pulled out the weeds and thorns that overrun the backyard, I planted grass in the following spring. There you go. So you see the difference. Go back, MJ. You might think that, Pastor Benji, you know, it's not the same picture. So pay attention of that small house there. You know that. All right? So this is genuine. This is not photo finish. And that's me when I was young. No. That's Marco. Marco was is fascinated with gardens too. You see, shortly after we've done this, weeds would continue to sprout. That's why the scriptures, in the work, we just don't do it one time. You know, a problem with some of us, we do a really good job at first, but after that, ayoko na. No, we keep working. That's why in the scripture it says, "You subdue the work and work at it and keep it." So to refuse work is simply disobedience. The Bible says a lot about laziness. In Proverbs 6, Solomon directs the attention of a lazy person. He calls the lazy person a slacker. To the example of the ant, a very small, tiny, lowly insect. Let's read that passage. Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. It says, "Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food without during harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber. You need your need like a bandit." Let's examine this passage in the next few minutes. Verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, you slacker, observe its ways and become wise." You know what Solomon is saying here is this. Hey, you slacker, who is made in the image and likeness of God? Who is a worker? Wake up. Open your eyes. Look down and observe one of the lowest insects, the ant, and learn from it. Though it is small and seemingly insignificant, observe how it works diligently during summer to prepare for winter. Look. This is Solomon saying, the ant slacker is not just diligent, but it has what? Foresight. It does its work without being told or directed by anyone, because it has a leader, but it exercises foresight. They know that, there will be times when winter is going to come. Right? That's my paraphrase. Verse 9 says, "How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep?" That guy looks like me, you may tell me. Now, in the context of ancient Israel, where land is the means of production, you know, the slacker would never experience prosperity. Because he does not plant, and therefore will not what? Reap. Proverbs 24 says, "The slacker does not plow during planting season. At harvest time, he looks. There is nothing. Now let's look at our context today. Bill and I had some discussions on this because he was telling me, honey, is that really our case here in Canada? You see, here I think for us, when we work, we really work, right? Am I right, or just some of you are saying right? When you are at work, is your mind really engaged? You know, you're being paid by the hour. When I was working in the Philippines, in the practice of law, we have so many hours of kwentuhan. I don't know if that's really the culture in the Philippines, no? Akape-kape. But you see, the law firm where I work with, the partners don't care. Why? Because they know, number one, that we have deadlines to meet. Number two, they know that we have to bill our clients a certain number of hours per week or monthly. In other words, we are expected to deliver. So it's up to you, how are you going to use your time? So what happened at the time for many of us associates was we like to linger and talk, but we end up working till about 10 in the evening in the office, which is not a good time management. Different here. When you're in Canada, you know, if your boss sees you like daydreaming, you're looking at the sky, the dark sky of Vancouver, you get that notice, right? So I think the context here, is it really where we don't want to work? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. But I think the issue could lie more in our attitude towards work. What's our attitude towards work? For example, when we're working, are we working just for the money? And we've learned in our series that when we work, we don't work to become rich or to make money. We work to serve the Lord. We learn this in Colossians 3:23. The Bible says in that passage that the Christians should work with all their heart as working for the Lord. And I've heard testimonies of people being drawn to Christ because the Christians, their Christian co-workers, their attitude towards work is so infectious. They're passionate about what they're doing. They're happy, they're joyful, and they work hard. They ask, what is it with you? And the answer to that is because I am serving whom? Christ. But of course, when we are not walking in the Spirit of God, and we are walking in the flesh, it's the opposite. It's Monday. When you're working, you look at outside and say, oh, it's summer, it's so beautiful outside. What am I doing in this office? And I say, how about Pastor Dennis says that with conviction, with passion? Because I was like that. And I still have those times. Again, it's, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you Spirit-filled at work? Because that matters, my friend. If you're Spirit-filled and you're walking with Christ, your attitude towards work will change. Because you are working to please Him. Now, so maybe not so much with work in the workplace. Laziness takes a very subtle form, I guess, in the workplace. But what about in the home? What about in the homes? In this case, we don't get paid, right? When we throw the garbage, when we clean the toilet, when we wash the dishes or clean the dishes. But are these things work? Yes, they constitute work. Is this exempt from biblical mandate of doing work with all our hearts as working for the Lord because we are not getting paid? The answer is no. Why? You read Colossians 3:23. 23 to 24. Let me read that. It's here in the slide. Whatever you do, whatever you do, whether you are, you know, doing some accounting work, you're doing IT, you're a nurse, you're whatever you do, you're cleaning toilets, you're cooking, work at it with all your heart. As working for yourself? No, for the Lord. Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, this is very important, this phrase. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Now, this is my spiel, my friend. If we are workers, we are good workers at home, I know at work, I think we should be doing the same at home. Whatever we do at home. You know, the struggle not to do work, especially at home, is very real. I recognize that. Because we live in a society of ease and comfort. There is this constant temptation to avoid physical work, either through doing household chores or physical exercise. But we may not realize this, listen, but our laziness at home may, in fact, you realize this, put our health at risk. Our laziness at home may, in fact, put our health at risk. There was this title of a BBC news article that caught my attention this week as I was preparing for this sermon. The title goes, "Laziness will send us to an early grave." Laziness will send us to an early grave. It was written by Dr. Richard Wehler of the Homerton Hospital and Dr. Emmanuel Stamatakis from the University College London. They argued that advances in science and technology have created an environment which, and I quote, has made it easy for us to live, these are their words, has made it easy for us to live inherently lazy, slothful, and sedentary lives, unquote. They pointed out that sedentary living is the most prevalent disease, biggest silent killer, and greatest health threat facing developed countries, unquote. So we should pay attention to this, our laziness at home. Not only is it, you know, disobedience, but there are some risks that we face for being slothful at home. Now, haven't you noticed also that people who have lost their interest or have no interest to work are lacking zest and passion for life? And I know someone, you know, he quit his job and embraced a life of ease and idleness. But I've noticed that this person's confidence just went on a downward spiral over the years. Question is, could this be due to failure to live out the way God had designed us or him to be a worker? When I injured my rotator cuff the first time, the doctor advised me to move it, to exercise it. And he said, otherwise, if you don't do that, the muscle will become stiff and it will not be able to function the way it was designed. And I think the same is true for us. If we do not use the talents, the gifts, the body that God gave to us, we will suffer. So, let's review the two pointers about work and prosperity. First, work is what? Essential in prosperity. And number two, laziness is a hindrance to prosperity. Now let's look at some practical applications for today's sermon. I've got three very simple ones. The first is pray and ask the Lord to increase your faith. Pray and ask the Lord to increase your faith. I'm sure some of you are wondering, okay, how can this be an application? Let me explain. In Deuteronomy 28, we learn that for the Israelites to receive God's blessings, they should be careful to what? To obey His commandments. Now listen, there cannot be true obedience without faith. To receive God's blessing, one must be able to listen to God's direction and to do what He directs as revealed in Scripture. So receiving God's blessing is to some extent connected to believing in God and obeying what He says. Are you following me? So pray that the Lord will expand your faith. Second, pray that God will increase your capacity and ability to work. Let me repeat, pray that God will increase your capacity and ability to work. Now remember that work is ordained by God, and work is essential in prosperity. So if your work involves manual work, manual labor, you ask the Lord to give you the strength and empower you to excel for His glory. If your work involves concentration and a lot of thinking, ask the Lord to give you a clear mind and expand your thinking and analytical ability. I remember those days in Alberta when, you know, I would be assigned a difficult, complex file, and I would see, you know, these folders on my desk. And as I browsed through this, I said, where do I begin? You know, the issues, how do I spot the issues? What's the legislation? So what I would do is to pray, Lord, will you give me wisdom? Will you give me wisdom? And here, the applications, will you expand my ability to think that I will do a good job for your glory? So that's the second application. Ask the Lord to expand your ability or your capacity to work. And third, and if you're a student, same thing. You pray. You ask the Lord, Lord, will you expand my capacity to study, to read, to write, to analyze? And finally, third is commit yourself to do physical work. By how? By helping at home. What are practical ways that you can help at home? If you need a detached home, you have your yard, work on your yard, get some exercise as we're doing creation care. Do some work. But Benji, as for Benji, I'm not living in a detached home, I'm living in an apartment. Well, do some regular exercise. Take care of what God has given you. Take care of your physical body. And of course, help at home. Your wife or your mother will be very, very happy if you put into practice what you've learned. Don't let laziness take your life literally away from you to the grave, as described in the BBC News article. Let me now close with this reflection. Where should biblical prosperity, listen, where should biblical prosperity lead us? Listen, biblical prosperity should lead us to bless others. You've heard me talk about biblical prosperity, but all this should lead us to one thing, to bless others. When we come to faith in Christ, we begin a new life, a new adventure. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now listen, in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says this, and let me read this. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. Verse 20, but that is not you learned about through me you heard about him and you were taught by him. Because the truth is in Jesus, you took off your former way of life, the old self, that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new self, the one created to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. This new nature, this new nature that God has given us includes a desire to lead a godly life. And such godly life, such godly life includes a motivation to be diligent, to do honest work with one's own hands, to work as unto Christ and not for human masters. As verse 28 says, the thief must no longer steal, instead he must do honest work with his own hands, so that what? He has something to share with anyone he needs. So notice here, diligence in work is directed towards what? Doing good works. And what is that good works? To share with anyone in need. Let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul. Why did we do this series? Let me tell you why. My goal is that in our study of this so many passages in Scripture, that we will learn this truth, that God is able to bless you so abundantly. That's one. And I will repeat, that you may know that God is able to bless you abundantly. Number two, so that in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That you will abound in every good work. All these things that we have studied will lose its meaning if you're just looking for biblical prosperity for yourself. Because biblical prosperity is really not just for your consumption. It is for a purpose. That we will abound in good work. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time and thank you for this reminder about work. And Lord, as you have taught us that you yourself are a worker, that you made us and created us in your image and likeness to be like you, I pray that you will empower each one of us to be diligent workers, not just at work, but also in our homes. I pray that we will be diligent workers, not to make money just for the sake of becoming rich to have more, but because our work is to serve you, Christ, our Lord. I pray, Father, that for everyone here, every man, woman, and child, that you will bless the works of our hands. Father, will you bless the works of our hands, that we may be able to, that your grace may abound through us and in us, that we may abound in everything.